The following message, Church Membership, Part 6, was delivered to the adult Bible class of Emmanuel Reformed Baptist Church of SeaTac, Washington, on Sunday, September 17, 2017, by Pastor Cal Walden of Reformed Baptist Church of Lenawee, Adrian, Michigan.
It's good to be with you again this morning. We've had a very restful and uneventful week, even though my understanding is that there was shootings around us and fires around us and even at one time someone walking into the cottage uninvited, but everything went well. And really it was an uneventful, restful week for us, and it's a delight to be back with you again here on the Lord's Day. All right. Well, I'm going to take up where we left off last week, and that is looking at your constitution with you, especially Article 4 on membership. And then once you get into Article 4, letter E, the responsibility of membership. And then under that, we look at godly churchmanship, and there are five parts to that section, godly churchmanship. And Pastor Carlson looked at the first one. Attendance at the public worship is a duty and a privilege. And then last week we looked at B, members are expected to maintain doctrinal purity and unity of the congregation. And then we also looked at C together, which is since the Bible teaches that Christians should support the work of the Lord financially by systematic and proportionate giving made through the local church, members are expected to conform to this rule. And then God willing, this morning we're going to look at letter D. And then next week, I believe Pastor Carlson will take up letter E, dealing with members are expected to support and submit to the elders of the church. But we come to small letter D this morning, and dealing with your community, your life together as a body of Christ. And here in this section, I believe what you have set before you is, first of all, a very general statement, followed by general responsibilities, and then specific application. So a general statement, followed by our responsibility, and then how we carry out those responsibilities. So here's what it says. First of all, a general statement. The church is a body with many members, each endowed by the Spirit with gifts to be used for the good of the body. So in this statement, we recognize that while we are many members, we make up one body. And each member of that body has specific gifts or abilities that ought to be used for the good of the body. God has given you abilities, each different. We're not all the same. We do not have the same talent or abilities or gifts. But with what God has given to us, we want to use them for the benefit of the people of God that make up this community of believers that we are a part of. Then by way of your responsibility, each member should be concerned for the welfare of the body and seek actively opportunities for service. God never intended us to be islands unto ourselves. God never intended that as we gather together as a community of believers, that we're simply to come in, hear a sermon, walk out, and look forward to seeing you next week. But we have a responsibility for the welfare of those other members that make up the body, and how I can best serve the fellow members of the body as we live together. That's my responsibility. How can I best serve others? Someone says, you mean it's not all about me? Really? Yeah, really. It's how we can best serve others within the community. Well, exactly how does that look? And here your constitution reads, members should also seek to cultivate acquaintances with one another. We need to get to know each other. Even those whose personalities do not necessarily click with mine. Do you ever meet those people? I mean, you've got just the right personality, but other people seem to be lacking in some area, and you have some difficulty relating to them. Yes, we must step out of the box and seek to get to know them as well. Now, if your congregation's like mine, and being here now 2 weeks, I think it is a little bit, we all have our special places of seating, right? This is where I sit every Sunday. Now, that's the way we end up. So who do I get to know best? Usually I often get to know those who sit in my special section in the church building. That's who I get to know. I mean, literally, we were down in Fort Myers, Florida. And Sunday morning came along and we decided to go to a certain church there in the area. We get there, it's my wife and I think it was all of our kids and grandkids and her parents, so quite a few of us. And we walked in and sat down in a pew, and we're just sitting there preparing our hearts for worship, and these two ladies walk in and they literally stand at the pew we're at. And I look up and I say to them, and we're just visiting, remember, first time there, can I help you? And they say, this is our pew. Literally, this is our pew. I didn't see any names on it. There was no rope across it. I felt so welcomed. I literally had to have my family get up and move so they could sit in their pew. All right. Now, there's nothing wrong with having a set place. All right. I'm not, you know, don't confuse me, you know. If you guys move, I'm going to be looking during the worship service and say, where'd they go? Did I offend them? And they, no, don't do that to me. All right. But oftentimes we find ourselves getting to know certain people better than others, even because of where we sit. And we need to get out of that. And if it means getting up after the service and walking over someplace where I haven't been in years, do that so I get to know others who are a part of this body. All right, so members should also seek to cultivate acquaintance with one another. Maintain mutual transparency so as to better pray for, love, comfort, and encourage one another. We need to be real with each other. We oftentimes like to pretend that things are sometimes better than they are because we want you to think highly of us. But sometimes we just need to be honest. I'm struggling. My walk with God isn't what it ought to be. And to have such a relationship with one another that you don't go, oh, I'm telling the pastor, shame on you. No, it's a matter of saying, hey, what can I do to help? How can I keep you accountable to be in the Word? Can we get together and pray? Brother, my wife and I are struggling in our marriage. I mean, who wants to confess that? But within this body, within this community, there should be such a love for each other that we can be completely transparent with one another. so that we might help each other. That's why we have to know one another. If we don't work at getting to know each other, how will we ever be transparent? Right? I mean, I'm not transparent with people I don't know because I don't know what you're going to do with that information. So I've got to, first of all, work on becoming acquainted with you, getting to know you as a body. You see, this is so, oftentimes, so foreign to church life. There's a mentality that says, I simply come to church to get a sermon. Now you want me to actually engage myself with other people? Really? Yeah. That's what we need to do. Yeah. Now, granted, I'm no pastor of a mega church. Right? You come to Adrian, we're not a mega church. But even as small as we are, it can be difficult to really do this within the body. Right? If I had 2,000 people worshiping on Sunday, maybe somebody could say, oh, Pastor, how can I get to know all of them? I can understand that. But even with 60 or 70, some people don't go out of their way to truly get to know the body, so that we can truly be transparent with one another, so we can pray and love and comfort one another and help one another materially as necessity may require. Moreover, the members should discreetly confess their sins to one another, faithfully exhort one another, refrain from all the backbiting and gossip, and keep in strict confidence all matters which the elders determine are private concerns of the church. Now how do you carry all that out? How are you able to confess your sins to one another? How are you able to go to someone and exhort them and admonish them? How do you do that? Only by recognizing the necessity within this community to truly have a bond with each other, getting to know one another, having a relationship with each other, so that these things can be carried out. The church is meant to be a community of believers that are very much involved in each other's life. Not being busybodies, but desiring to help each other as we live in this fallen world, so that we might be a people that are pleasing in the sight of God. That's our responsibility towards each other. And there are things that come up that must be kept in strict confidence. It's not for you to go out and broadcast it to the world, but it is a house matter, and it needs to remain here, kept in strict confidence as determined by your elders. That's your responsibility. And very little in our day when it comes to church life considers this reality. So what's the biblical warrant for all this? Well, if you have your constitution, you can see there that there are several passages of Scripture set before you. And we're not going to look at all of them. I would encourage you to look them up and as you have opportunity. But I want us this morning to look at three. So first of all, take your Bibles and turn to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. Most of us are somewhat familiar with the first two verses of this chapter, where the Apostle Paul sets down the principles for godly living in a fallen world. Paul seeks to give instructions on what that godly living looks like as we live in this world. And in these verses 3 through 8, he sets before us especially the idea of living within the community. If we are people whose lives have been transformed by the renewing of our minds, if we are people who are not conformed to this world standards, then here's what our life should look like as we live in this world, and especially as we live in this community, which is called the church. So follow along. I'll begin reading at verse 3. "For through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. For just as we have many members in one body, and all members do not have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Since we have gifts that differ according to grace, to the grace given to us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly. If prophecy, according to the portion of his faith. If service, in his serving. Or he who teaches, in his teaching. Or he who exhorts, in his exhortation. Or he who gives, with liberality. He who leads, with diligence. He who shows mercy, with cheerfulness." So here, there are three things that I would point out in these verses. All right? As believers, we are to be a people who are transformed, what? By the renewing of our minds, not following the standards of this world. So first of all, think about that as you think about yourself. What are you to think about yourself? Verse 3. He gives 2 points, one negative, one positive. All right. First of all, not to think more highly than you ought. Don't be hyper-minded about yourselves. We can be taken up with our own lives, with our own interest, with our own prosperity, with our own needs. We can find ourselves living with a mentality that really thinks that the world ought to revolve around us. It's about me. And Paul says, no, don't think so highly about yourselves. When you do that, God says he will withhold his spirit. James chapter 4 and verse 6. God resists the proud. If we find ourselves in an assembly of people who are only concerned about their lives, about their needs, what about what I want? James says, God says, I'm going to resist you. I'm going to come against you. And therefore, when it comes to our usefulness in the body of Christ, in this community, it's valid that we say, you know, I need to realize it's not always about me. But also, when I think of myself, he says, I should use sound judgment. I should use sound judgment. I should seek to be sober. I should seek to be realistic, balanced in your thoughts concerning yourself. Right, you need to have a realistic view about yourself. What are your abilities? What gifts has God given you? Be honest with regard to your own self. Can you imagine this morning if I walked in here and said to you, you know, I'm quite offended. Nobody asked me to play the piano. Well, there would be a good reason for that. I don't know how to play the piano. I don't read music. It would be silly for me to walk in here and say, these people ought to recognize me and let me play the piano. I mean, you pick the right person to play the piano, not me. That's not what I'm given to do. How come I don't get to lead the music? Well, it could be that you can't carry a tune. You know, I've had enough guys sit with me on the platform, and as I'm listening to them, I'm thinking to myself, oh, I'm glad they're not leading us, because they just can't. I mean, they're trying, they're doing their, they're making a joyful noise, but that's the best I can say. It's a noise. How come I'm never asked to teach Sunday school? And at the end of the day, you get up here, And you don't even know how to speak. I mean, you're a nervous wreck, and you have give an honest assessment of what your gifts are. Well, how do I do that? Well, certainly one of the ways to do that is to seek out godly individuals who might help you with that. When was the last time we sat down and said, what do you see in my life? How do you think God can use me in this body? What do you see? What do you notice? And so here's the first word of instruction when it comes to our life together as a community. We should have a sober assessment, an honest assessment. We ought to deal with reality when it comes to our gifts and graces and not live in a fantasy world. So then he goes on and says, verses 4 and 5, what are we to think about ourselves in the community, within this body? And Paul sets before us this illustration that he believes is very helpful to get his point across. For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, we who are many are one body in Christ, as individual members of one another. So again, he uses that illustration. We saw it last week in Ephesians 4. While we are many members, we are several individuals, we make up one body. Now, not every part of my body serves the same function. We mentioned last week that would be, if every part served the same function, that would be grotesque, right? If you fixed a nice meal and you came over and I came over and I went to, and I put my hand down toward the meal and you said, what are you doing? And I say to you, I'm smelling the dinner. You would say, no, that's not the function of the hand to smell the dinner. The hand has a different function than the nose. But the hand ought never to say, I can do without the nose. No, the hand needs the nose as well. Different functions, one body, but each one functioning as they ought in light of their ability. Each part has a particular function, and each function serves an important part of the body. We all have different functions, but each function is vital. And we ought to watch out for a mentality that says, yeah, but my function isn't as noticeable as other functions. Listen, if you have a function that perhaps no one ever sees, but it helps the body, praise God and use it for His glory. That's what Paul's saying here. Within the community, called the church, there are many parts, and yet one body. And the many parts are all members of one another. We are members of each other. And we don't all perform the same function for God, because God has not given us all the same gifts. So what are we to think about the gifts within the community? Verses 6 through 8. Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us is to exercise themselves accordingly. If prophecy, according to the portion of faith. If service, in his serving. Or he who teaches, in his teaching. Or he who exhorts, in his exhortation. Or he who gives with liberality. Or he who leads with diligence. Or he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Paul wants us to consider something of the spiritual gifts that are active within the community. And the first thing I notice is this: each one of us has a gift. Paul does not envision that there is someone within the body who was passed over when it came to ability and gifts. Paul's not thinking that way. Paul's not looking out at the body and saying, oh, you know, when God brought you into the body, he had no function for you, man. You're just left out there. No, Paul's thinking within this community, every one of us have a gift or an ability. It's not something for just a select few. But by the Holy Spirit, every person is part of the body, and every person who's a part of that body has opportunities, service opportunities, and abilities. And the other thing I believe Paul's saying here is, we better be wise stewards with what he's given to us. Here's a house with various talented stewards who have been given care for the house by the owner. The house is the church. We are the stewards. And various functions and abilities are the gifts given to us by the grace of the owner. And it is our responsibility to take that which has been given and use it for the good of the house and the glory of the owner. That's what we're to do. And I don't believe Paul thinks in mind, well, my gift is to sit here. It's to warm a chair. But I believe he's saying there are things that need to be done. And for you, it might be, in the providence of God now, going to one of your deacons and saying, hey, how can I help? What can I do? I don't think Mike and Rob would say, oh, no, don't you infringe on my area. I'm sure there's probably times, you can correct me if I'm wrong, but there may be times when you think, boy, I wish somebody else would step up and help in this area or that area. Now, let me say, because I'm the visitor, all right? I know that. And what I trust we're setting before you, if what I've seen, and I've only been here a few times, but from what I've seen, I trust this is more preventive medicine than it is necessary medicine. All right, let me say that. I don't want anybody, boy, Pastor Walton doesn't think we do anything around here. Believe me, that's not the case. All right. And so therefore, I trust that this reminder is preventative, not necessary, but help us in days to come. And so we want to each be a good steward of what God has given to us. And then thirdly, I have you notice the gifts are distributed are gifts of word and deed. Gifts of word and deed. As you work your way through this list, some seven things he mentions. But it's not exhaustive. It's not an exhaustive list of gifts and opportunities and abilities. 1 Corinthians 12, Ephesians 4. But here we note that the abilities and gifts that are mentioned have to do with speaking and with actions. Speaking and actions. And I do not believe that what Paul is setting before us here is, this is your exhaustive list. Now find your gift. Is it service? Is it prophecy? Is it exhortation? Is it giving? And that's your choices. Now pick one of these. I believe there are other opportunities. But I believe what Paul's trying to get across here is this. Whatever talents and abilities God has given to you, whatever gifts are yours, use it for the good of the community. That's what I believe. I know so many people who get stuck on, you know, I've got to figure out this gift of mine, my ability, and I don't want to get it mixed up with something else. And they're constantly, as it were, kept from doing what they ought to be doing because they're too worried about figuring out exactly what that gift and grace is. And Paul's saying, listen, whatever it is, use it for the glory of God and the good of God's people. That's what I want you to do within this community. How am I using what God is giving me to glorify Him? That's the challenge. To help the people of God, to benefit them. Let's look at another passage. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3. The writer here in Hebrews 3 has rehearsed for his readers something of the history of the children of Israel. And he does that so that they do not repeat the sins of their forefathers. And here he quotes Psalm 95, where David reminded his generation of the sins of their forefathers when they were in the wilderness. When the children of Israel were guilty of questioning and doubting God's authority. And the result of that was the anger of God. And the sad consequence of all that was that they were not allowed to enter into the promised rest. And then, having concluded the history lesson, verse 1 through 11, in verse 12, the writer turns, I believe, from historian, here's what's happened in the past, to pastor. He turns from historian to pastor, and he seeks to give practical admonition to his readers. Starting at verse 12. Take care, brethren, that there not be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God. But encourage one another day after day, as long as it's still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold fast the beginning of our assurance firm until the end. We'll stop reading there. Notice, first of all, there's an appeal to his readers. His appeal is, take care. Literally, it has the idea of proceeding with your eyes, to understand with your eyes, to be in constant observation. To look intently at something. That's the idea here. And therefore, he calls upon the brethren, he calls upon these believers to take care, to examine their own lives. What for? What are they to be looking for? Well, even with these professing believers, he says you must take care so that none of you will have an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God. We're to take this admonition seriously. This is not simply possibility, but never got. This is a real warning. And it's written to whom? Brethren. And he's warning the brethren that if you're not careful, you can find yourself drawing away from God, having an evil heart of unbelief. Beware of that. Be on guard against that. Well, what's the means by which we can do that? How does that happen? What are the useful tools that God has given to us to help us not to fall away from the living God? Verse 13. How? But encourage one another day after day, as long as it's still called today. The writer points to one of the important means to aid us from having an evil heart of unbelief. And what is it? It's a community. Let us encourage one another. Come along beside each other. Help each other in our relationship to God. Raymond Brown says this: probably their attendance at worship was confined to a meeting in somebody's house early in the morning on the first day of the week. With such a meeting, the opportunities for mutual help were limited to weekly contacts. So he urged them here to repeat the warnings and the promises of God's Word on a daily basis when they meet together day by day, so that not one of them may be lured away by the deceptive attraction and subtle deceptiveness of sin. I mean, you know, he was writing here. He's writing to believers who felt the pressure of leaving all the Jewish rituals and ceremonies and following after Christ. And because they're following after Christ, they're facing real persecution. And the writer of Hebrews is what? He's calling them to perseverance. Don't give up on Christ. Don't fall away from Christ. That's a reality that they were facing, being allured back into these Jewish practices, which were no longer necessary. Now we have Christ. And here the writer of Hebrews says, one of the blessed means to help us to keep hold of Christ is each other. Encouraging each other. We need to come along beside each other in order to help each other as we live in a fallen, uncertain world. We are to do this continually, day by day. That takes work. Takes time. But we need each other. Sin is deceitful. And left to ourselves, the writer of Hebrews says, and you can be tricked by sin. You can be fooled by sin. I'm dealing with a young man who has a real problem with drunkenness. In 3 weeks, he called me from the hospital. He said, "Will you come and pick me up? I've been in the emergency room all night." This man, I believe, is a true brother who loves the Lord. But when I picked him up, he was still in a drunken stupor. And he was a mess. And when he gets in the car and we talk, and I say to him, "Why? How did you get here?" And his answer to me was, "I convinced myself that one drink wouldn't hurt me. One little drink would not bother me." But it did. And it led him down a path he did not want to go, because sin is deceitful and a liar. And sometimes we can listen to that voice and be convinced it's okay. And that's why we need each other. I need people to come along beside me and say, "No, no, Pastor Walden, stay away from it. Don't go near it. For the good of your soul. So that you do not fall away from Christ." That means we've got to know each other's weaknesses, where we're vulnerable, so that we can come along beside each other and help each other. That's Paul's word. That's the author's word. I don't necessarily believe it's Paul. But that's the author's word to the believers he's writing to. Be careful that you don't fall away from Christ. How? Encourage each other. And then one other passage. Look over to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. Starting in verse 19. Again, the author sets before us two pillars that ought to be an encouragement to us. Look at there at verse 19. "Therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he inaugurated for us through the veil that is his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God." So in other words, now, these are the two pillars. Number one, since we have the blessed privilege of going into the very presence of God, we have the very privilege of having an audience with God as believers in Christ. And since we have a great priest who has offered himself and has provided the way by which we're able to go in the presence of God. These are glorious things. I can go into God's presence. I have this great priest. Then the author says, in light of these two things, what? Look at verse 22. "Let us draw near with sincere hearts and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and bodies washed with pure water." Since you have these two things, draw near to God. Come near to Him. Number two, verse 23, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful." Let us grab hold of Christ and hold on to Him firmly, not to let Him go. That one that we're united to by faith. Let us draw near to God. Let us hold fast to our confession. And then number three, let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. And it's almost like we say, wait a minute. I understand the first two. And since we have a great priest, since we're able to go into the presence of God, let us draw near to Him. And let us hold fast to Christ. Those are wonderful things. But then the author says something that we often do not consider when it comes to this very reality that we can go into the presence of God and we have a great priest. But he said, here's a third exhortation I give to you. Let us stimulate one another to love and good deeds. That one is often neglected. But yet, here we have, and I know Pastor Carlson looked at verse 25 with you in detail several weeks ago. But my point is, I want to stress verse 24. For there's an action we're to take. It says, let us consider. Let us look intently. Let us give great consideration. And what are we to give consideration to? Well, often I believe we misread this verse. We often think, let us consider one another. But here's what he's saying. Let us seriously ponder how to stimulate. How can I best stimulate or provoke? We could also translate it irritate. How can I irritate one another? Now somebody immediately says, there it is! That's my gift! Irritation! Yes! I knew I'd find it. I am meant to irritate. Well, we're all meant to irritate. We're all meant to provoke each other. And we need to consider, according to the apostle here, we need to consider how we can provoke each other. That's the purpose of the action. When was the last time that you got out your church directory and looked at the names who are a part of the community and said to yourself, how can I come along beside them and provoke them to love God more and to be more diligent in the service of God? What can I do to stimulate others, to provoke them to love and good deeds so that they love God more, so that they love each other more? What can I do to promote that within this community? The apostle here says, listen, if you're drawing near to God, and if you have a great priest, then you need to be engaged in seriously thinking how I can provoke others to love and to service. Now, what it says, right? That's what I need to be doing. And it's interesting to note who exactly he's talking to. Because oftentimes, I mean, back home, when I preached through this, I told our people, oftentimes we think this way. Dear pastor, you better be considering how you can provoke others to love and good deeds. Pastor, come on, that's your job. We're not paying you just to set up. Come on, you need it. No, no, no. Notice what the apostle says. Verse 24. And let us. Who are the us? Those who can draw near to God. And those who have a great, priest. We're to provoke one another. Now, maybe it's a kind providence, and I mean this, we pray that God will give you a pastor. That God will give you a plurality of elders. We need to pray that. We ask God for that. But in the providence of God right now, that's not here. And so you can't say this is the pastor's job. This is all of our responsibility. How to irritate, provoke one another. And so we come to a close with this, a few questions. Are we seeking to use whatever abilities, talents, gifts, opportunities God's given to us for the good of the body? Whether I'm ever recognized or not, that's not the issue. The issue is it beneficial to the body? Do I recognize my need for my brothers? We're a part of this body. And we need each other. Even to the point that it hurts when part of the body is just ripped away from us. It hurts. Do I recognize my need for my brothers to come along beside me? I need you to come along beside me to encourage me, and I need to consider how I can encourage you. None of us are meant to be islands. And I believe at the end of the day, all this reminds us of our own proneness to selfishness, laziness, and pride. Those are the things that get in the way of doing what we are commanded to do. Selfishness, laziness, and pride will keep us from engaging in this responsibility of being concerned for one another and seeking to do each other good. Now, I don't know that I need to repeat it, but again, I pray that this is preventive medicine. I see a people who truly love each other. I believe. And you could be fooling me. Right? When I could walk out of here and you could say, we did it again this week. Fooled another one of those pastors. I don't think that's the case. I think you do love one another. Keep loving each other. Keep coming along beside each other. Being concerned about each other. So that when the world comes in, they're like, look at this. People of different backgrounds, different races, different genders, different educations, different economics. But they truly love each other. Look at this. How did this happen? God's grace. So may God help us to take heed to that responsibility as well. Let's pray. Father, we are thankful that while we are many members, we are one body. And that you've given us various functions. For some, it may be just the ability to write a card of encouragement to someone who's in the midst of discouragement. For someone, it may be just the ability to mow lawn and put out landscaping and just to help beautify the place that we meet in. For others, it may be leadership. For some, it may be a word of exhortation in due season to help a brother in his walk with God. But Father, whatever our opportunities are, whatever our gifts and abilities might be, may our desire be to use them for the good of the body and the glory of our God. And so, Father, may that continue to be seen in this congregation. May they guard that. And may you continue to bless so that this world, this community, may see this is what God does in individual hearts, in bringing them together for the glory of Himself. And so, Father, help us to take heed to these things as we ask in these things in Christ's name. Amen.